Well, friends, our text for this evening can be found in John and chapter 20 and verse 17. John chapter 20 and verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Here in John chapter 20, we find it is the first day of the week. It is 3 days since the Lord Jesus Christ had laid down his life on Calvary's cross and was buried in the tomb. And we find here that early in the morning, while it is yet dark, comes Mary Magdalene, seeking to pay her devotion to her crucified Saviour. It is in many ways a sad scene. Here is a woman who is grieving the loss of the one she loved the most. Here is someone with spices coming to anoint the body of her deceased Lord. And she is weeping. When she finds that the tomb is rolled away, her grief is intensified and mixed with confusion. And then she sees two angels and she is asked why she weeps. Then she turns herself back and sees Jesus, but does not know it to be him. And again is asked why she weeps. And then comes that call that awakens her at once to acknowledge the Lord, Mary. Then she has in that moment the fulfillment of all her heart's desire. She longed for Christ. Her heart wept after him. And here he was again, risen from the dead. And she cries unto him, "Rabboni, my master." And it appears she would have fallen at the Lord's feet in physical devotion to him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he forbids her and says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." You see, the Lord forbids her to touch him. And I think the sense here is that Christ is teaching her that he has risen for the purpose that he would ascend. His communion with her now would not be in the manner that she had known before. It would not be in a physical sense. The Lord had risen that he might ascend to the right hand of the Most High. And by bidding her not to touch him, he is gently teaching her that the communion they would share now would be no less sweet, but it would be of a different kind, a kind altogether more spiritual. But having forbidden her to this physical devotion, the Lord does commission her to duty. And he entrusts Mary Magdalene with a message for his disciples. He sends her on an errand of comfort to share with them the joyous news that Christ has risen from the dead. And he says, "Go to my brethren." And here we see that having risen from the dead, Christ is immediately concerned for his disciples. And who were these disciples? These were they who only 3 days before had scattered and left him. These were they who, in Christ's hour of need, humanly speaking, had not been there for him. They had denied him. Peter had denied him thrice. And they had all scattered and fled. And yet Christ holds no animosity. Yet he is forgiving. Yet he pardons them. Yet his heart is towards them. "Go to my brethren." And here now, after his death and resurrection, Christ calls them brethren. Before his crucifixion, he called them friends. He called them little flock. But now they are his brethren. Now his death and resurrection has brought a new union with Christ. It has brought them into the family of the living God, and they are brethren. And Christ does not bid Mary to say unto them, I have risen. We might think that a strange thing. The message that he commissions her is that, go unto my brethren and say unto them, I ascend. It is not that I have risen, but that I ascend. And again, I think here that Christ is further teaching his disciples the purpose of his resurrection, that he would rise to ascend, that they should not expect him to dwell with them upon the earth as he had done. Go say unto them, I ascend unto my Father. And then telling them to whom he ascends, my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And again, he reveals the blessed union between the believer and the triune God that his death and resurrection has brought about. My Father and your Father, my God and your God. And it's particularly these words that have been upon my heart of late. My Father and your Father. My Father and your Father. Seems here almost to be a family portrait that Christ paints out for us. That his death and resurrection has achieved for his people a union with God. A union that has the ties of a family. Go to my brethren. Say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And we shall see as we look upon these words with the Lord's help that the believer knows a gracious adoption. And we shall see these things under two headings. Simply, firstly, the only begotten Son. Christ says, my Father. And then secondly, the graciously adopted sons and daughters, my Father and your Father. Firstly then, the only begotten Son. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father. And if, as Christ teaches here, the disciples now shared the same Father as him, why does he not say to Mary, say unto them, I ascend unto our Father? It's a slight difference, perhaps. My Father and your Father, not our Father. It's a subtle difference that we could easily pass over, but I think it bears important distinction. Christ is sharing the good news of their new relation to God the Father through union with the Son, but he does so in such a way that makes clear that there is no degree of sonship like Christ's sonship. Christ is a son in a way that none other ever will be or can be. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Father's Son, the only begotten Son, my Father. The Christian is adopted into the family of God, but Christ is eternally the Son, the second person of the Godhead. He is very God, who has always been and will always be. He is then the only begotten Son. And we know that Christ is the only Son by nature. He is of the same essence with the Father. The one and the same God. The Father and the Son are one in nature and divinity. In John 14 and verse 11, he said to his disciples, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. There is union there of nature. He is the only begotten Son. Christ is also the only begotten Son, and he shares the same degree of glory as the Father. The divine attributes of God the Father are to be found in the Son. He is gloriously God. He is perfect as the Father is perfect, holy as the Father is holy, and just as the Father is just, merciful as the Father is merciful. The same perfections of the Most High God are found in the eternal, only begotten Son. He is the Son by nature. He is the Son because he has the same degree of glory. My Father. Christ is also the only begotten Son in that he is eternally the Son of God. He was with the Father from eternity past, before the world was, the triune God was. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ said as he prayed to his Father in Gethsemane, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Christ was not created in that sense. He took to himself the form of man, but he has always been the Son of God. Christ is the only begotten Son, and we know that he came from the Father. He said that in John 16 and verse 28, I am come from the Father, I came from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and I go to the Father. You see, the Father had sent the Son on a mission of divine grace. He gave Christ the commission to redeem fallen man. And unto this commission Christ fully assented. And so he came. He came from the Father. They were one in purpose as the eternal Son came forth from the Father. And in his taking the human form, we know that the Father was manifested in the Son. Here was God manifest in the flesh, manifestly seen and heard. As Christ said to Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The Father is made known through the Son. And it is in Christ that we know the Father and have seen the Father. And being declared to the world through the Son, God the Father is glorified in his Son. John 14 and verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. My Father. And his unique sonship was obviously shown in the life of Christ, that the Father loves and approves of his Son. When Christ was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven to declare, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In John chapter 3 and verse 35, we read, the Father loveth the Son. There is no Son like Christ, the unique Son of God, whom the Father so loved and approved of upon this mission of redemption. And because of his love and approval, the Father has been faithful to the Son and given the Son all help and grace to fulfill the role of Saviour. In Isaiah 42 and verse 1, we read, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And as the Father has been faithful to the Son, do we not find in the life of Christ that the Son has been faithful to the Father? From an early age, Christ made it clear that he was to be about his Father's business. And he ever delighted to do the will of his Father. He spoke the words that the Father had declared unto him, serving him to the end. Philippians 2 and verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in reward of the Son's faithfulness in redeeming mankind, the Father has exalted his only begotten Son above any other. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And when the world comes to an end, the Father will make every knee to bow before the only begotten Son. and every tongue to confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so we find, friends, that Christ has this unique sonship. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father. And in the family of God, there is but one begotten Son. One Son who shares that divine nature and glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no Son like him. Psalm 89 and verse 26 says, he shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And well may we say with the apostle, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, my Father. But we turn secondly and we consider that there are other children in the family of God, the graciously adopted sons and daughters. Because remarkably, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't end his message there, but he goes on to say, say unto my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And your Father. The believer now shares the same Father as God the Son, through union with the crucified and risen Lord. The believer is adopted into the family of God. John 1 and verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And friends, we who were strangers are taken and placed as sons and daughters in the eyes of the Father. If we believe savingly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are given a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. We are brought into union with God as our Father and Christ as our elder brother. My Father and your Father. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And friends, as we consider this gracious adoption and marvel at the blessing that God gives to his people, what can we say about this adoption? Well, we can say firstly, this is the will of the triune God from eternity past. It pleased God to elect for himself a people for whom Christ would die, a people who would be partakers of divine grace and saving mercy, to whom would be bestowed the honour of adoption. Romans 8 and verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is the will of God from eternity past, even our salvation and our adoption. We may also say that our adoption is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It is by faith in Christ Jesus that we might be brought into union with God as our Father. And so I ask you this evening, have you been brought into that union by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no other way into the family of God than through him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is your faith in the Son of God this evening? Are you trusting in him for adoption into the family of God? This adoption also is a gracious adoption. You know, Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, once said, since God has a son of his own, and such a son, How wonderful God's love in adopting us. We needed a father, but he did not need sons. And friends, as we think on that for a moment, is it not true that our adoption is ever so gracious? What need did God have of further sons and daughters? And yet it pleased him. There is nothing that moved, nothing in us that moved God to show mercy and grace. And dear Christian, consider that. Is there anything in you that could have won the heart of God Almighty? There is nothing. The more we go on in the Christian life, the more we're convinced that in us dwelleth no good thing. And yet, it has pleased the Lord to save and to adopt. Why such love to the unlovable? Well, Ephesians 1 and verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It is according to the good pleasure of his will. Is our God not a gracious God? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? But we can say also that adoption, it is in its definition a change of state, a change of family, a taking from the one and being added into the other. Often taken from that which is poor and broken and cannot care for us into a family that can. And so it is in spiritual adoption. And dear believing friend, consider for a moment where you were before the grace of God in Christ came to you. You were broken in your sin. You were fatherless. This is why we read Ezekiel 16. There the Lord's people are pictured as having been orphans and in a state of ruin. The prophet said by the Lord, and as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. That's how we were when the grace of God found us. We were spiritual orphans with none to care for us, none to pity us. We were broken and we were fatherless. But we are brought into the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were children of a broken covenant. That was our family before. The covenant of works that Adam failed to keep, that plunged humanity into despair and sin, an obligation to be punished. That broken covenant was our family that couldn't care for our soul's deepest needs, that left us in our own ruin without any chance of salvation. There was a broken covenant that had no peace to impart, no hope to afford, that left us without security and provision. As our first father Adam left us to inherit his broken covenant, ruin was our family. But through the grace of God, we are adopted into a better covenant, a new covenant, a covenant of grace and mercy. A covenant that provides for our soul's deepest need, provides and furnishes a saviour, that secures peace with God, a covenant of peace that ministers to us the many and precious promises. That is our family now by grace. We were also, as Ephesians 2 and verse 3 tells us, we were by nature the children of wrath. That was our family when we were in our sin and without Christ. We had added to that broken covenant our own willful sin and rebellion against God. And as such, we were the children of wrath. We were under the threat of condemnation for our offence. The knife and the fire of God's just judgments hovered over us, ready to be poured out. God's face was turned against us as we were in enmity with him. And as we continued in our life of sin without regard for the Lord. And we spurned his mercy and trampled his law and his name underfoot. We were the children of wrath. But Christ interposed his precious blood, took the wrath of God against our sin upon himself, removed the offence by his sacrifice on Calvary, as we who were far off were made nigh by his blood, and we are graciously adopted. No longer children of wrath, now children of divine favour, now children of mercy, now taken into the family of God. We were impoverished and needy, and God took us in. He passed by and he said, "Live," and gave us a place of sons and daughters. And because of Christ's death and resurrection, he opened the way to reconciliation with God. Adoption then, taken from and added to. But another thing we can say of adoption is that it is legally binding. It's a legal process. The demands of the law have to be satisfied for it to be completed. There must be legal satisfaction and legal approval for adoption to take place. And so our position as children of God through Christ is a position that is legally secure. It is constitutionally safe and covenantally bound, because Christ has satisfied all the demands of the law in order to secure our adoption. The law demanded that we live righteously and holy before God, which we so failed to do. But Christ was made under the law, that he might succeed where we have failed, that he might render obedience on our behalf. He obeyed the law fully for us, and his righteousness is transferred to our account. But also the law demands that we would face punishment for our offences. And this Christ also took upon himself to bear, as he stood in our place at Calvary and became our substitute. And having been crucified and risen again, Christ has satisfied all legal demands, that our adoption may be secure, that there may be no legal argument brought against it, no legal objection, since Christ has satisfied the law. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And friends, this legal satisfaction of your adoption into the family of God, let that be your peace when next Satan comes knocking at the door of your heart and brings temptation to doubt and distress. When he comes and he says, "How can you claim to be a child of God when you are so unworthy?" When he comes and he asks, "What right do you have to call him Father?" My friend, let faith reply, "Ah, Satan, you tell me I am unworthy, and you tell me the truth, but only half of the truth. Because I go to grace and I find the whole of the truth. Yes, I am unworthy, but I always was unworthy. I was unworthy when the Father and the Son elected me in eternity past. I was unworthy when in time Christ came to be my substitute. I was unworthy when his hands and his feet were pierced with those nails, and his blood was shed, and he laid down his life. I was unworthy when he rose again from the dead and secured salvation. I was unworthy in time when his Holy Spirit called me by grace through the word, convicted me of sin and led me to Christ and gave me faith. Yes, I am now unworthy, but I always was. And so my present unworthiness cannot be a barrier to my adoption into the family of God. You ask to see my right to call him Father. Well, I show you my right. My right is in the bleeding wounds of Christ the Saviour. Go to Calvary, there is my right, in that fountain drawn from Emmanuel's veins. My right is here too, in the empty sepulchre, as Christ rose from the dead, showing all legal satisfaction of his atonement. Here is my right. Don't ever tempt me to believe that I am not the Lord's. It is legally bound, adopted into the family of God, my Father and your Father. And I have now the Spirit of adoption that beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. My friend, take comfort in the day of doubt. Let the word of God fortify your faith, that if once saved, you are saved. As we draw then to a close, let us consider a few of the privileges that adoption affords us. And it may seem obvious to say, but we have the privilege of God as our Father. We have been reconciled to God, and he is a Father to us now. We have new union with him through Christ the Son, and we can call him our Father, which art in heaven. We can address him as such in private prayer, our Father. His face is toward us in mercy and grace now, and all his divine attributes work for us. And as he is our Father, we may be assured we are the subjects of the Father's love. He loves his children with a perfect and eternal love. And we as earthly fathers, we can love our children to a lesser degree. But how much purer is the love of God the Father to his adopted sons and daughters. There's a precious verse in John 16 and verse 27, where the Lord says, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." We were unloved in our spiritual orphanage, but now we are well loved. Loved by the Father, cherished by the one who has taken us into his home and placed us among his sons and daughters. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And if he is our Father, he is also ever faithful to his children. He has promised never to leave or to forsake us. We will never again be without a Father. He will ever be with us and for us, and we are irreversibly his. He promises to be with us, and those promises he will certainly fulfill. He is faithful to his word, faithful to our hear and answer our prayers. And if God is our Father, then we have him to care for us as his children. Doesn't 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 say, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you"? As a good father cares for his children, so our Heavenly Father cares for us, cares for our condition, cares for our state and how we are faring and feeling. And in his care, he watches over us and pities us. We have also a Father to comfort us. See, our Lord will not leave us comfortless. His word is so full of comforting promises. Indeed, his word to his ministers is, comfort ye my people. And when we are fearful and full of fear, has it not often been the case that the Lord by his word has met us with comfort? Fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And with God as our Father, we have also the privilege of inexhaustible provisions. Our Father provides for us to meet our every need. The Lord, my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads us to green pastures and beside the quiet streams. And in his provision, he has temporal blessings to bestow, so that the righteous will never be forsaken or his seed begging bread. He will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. But he also has spiritual blessings to give. He is rich in mercy unto all that call upon him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And my dear child of God, do you have need of grace? Your Father will provide. Do you have difficulty ahead of you this week? Your Father will provide the grace to meet it and to match it. Your Father will give of his grace that is sufficient. And he upholds and he strengthens us and keeps us in faith. Do you fear that you will not make it at last to heaven? Your Father will keep your feet from falling. And as well as provision, we have the privilege of divine protection. As the head of the household dutifully seeks to protect and defend all who belong under his roof, so our Heavenly Father is engaged to protect and defend his children. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And the Father will make his people to dwell in peaceable habitations and in sure dwellings and quiet resting places. And in the defense of his people, the Father commands his angels to minister unto them. Hebrews 1 and verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And we have also, friends, a Father who, in his love, chastens his children. You see, when we are amiss, he tenderly reproves. When we go astray and backsliding, he graciously restores and brings us again to repentance and faith. And so we must not despise the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Another privilege of our adoption is the sweet communion with the Father. You see, the adopted Christian enjoys the most intimate communion with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have, as we never had before, access unto the Father through Christ. Access that can never be broken or severed or taken from us. Our Father's ear is open to our cry, and we can pour out our heart's complaints to him, knowing that we will never weary him with our continual coming. It is the felt presence of our God that affords us the greatest joy in this life. And indeed, friends, do we not have a closer, more intimate relation to the Father than even the angels do? Another privilege of our adoption is the honour of a new name. Our names are important. They are our identity. Our names declare who we are and whose we are. And when someone is adopted, it is the usual practice for them to take the family name to show that they rightfully belong, that they are part of the family. And so it is with our spiritual adoption, my friend. Our name is changed. We are known to the world as Christians. And we have the name of God to show that we belong to the Father. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Ephesians 3 and verse 14 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And in Revelation 14 we have a vision of all the redeemed before God. And we find that that great crowd bear the Father's name written in their foreheads. The Lord has put his name upon his people to show that they belong in his family, to show that he is unashamed to be called their God, and Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. The privilege of a new name. And of course, through adoption, the believer is given the privilege of an eternal inheritance. Adopted into the family of grace, we are made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't this remarkable, my friends? The very God we have offended has in his immeasurable grace made us heirs of the kingdom, given us a place in his heaven. And unlike any earthly inheritance, the inheritance of the Christian is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for us, secure in the place where no thief can break through and steal. So that the Lord may say to us, as he said to his disciples, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And the chief glory of that inheritance, as we said this morning, will be to be present with the Lord, to be with him who loved us and gave himself for us, and to behold his glory. So then, my friends, do we, as the Lord's people, realize the privilege of our adoption? Do we give God the glory for the great blessing he has bestowed upon us, that he has taken us from a family of a broken covenant and brought us into the family of the new covenant, taken us from being children of wrath and made us children of favor, that we might say, God is our Father? But before we close, my friend, can you say this for yourself? There are many who recite that prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven," but who really have no right to do so. "Our Father" is reserved for those who by faith in the Son of God have been brought into the family. Have you had this faith in the Son of God? You see, it is evident in our day and in our land that people search for a sense of belonging. A sense of belonging. And I think this is more keenly seen and felt amongst the young people. They long to belong. I think this is why so many go out on these gap years, go out and travel. And I've heard people say to me, I'm hoping to find myself by some experience. But they're endeavouring to touch upon this lack of belonging that they have. And they fail to see that they don't belong because they are spiritually orphans. They have not a Father in heaven. And so I beseech you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, even tonight. Come to him in repentance and faith. Put all your trust in the crucified Lord. And you too may know God as your Father. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. Amen.